Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. In teaching the book of Acts, as I'm doing now, I took this as a college course back in college years ago, back in the 70s. Last time I taught Acts was in 1980, and so I'm having to go back and study and prepare myself and do written lessons on all of these lessons that I'm doing, because I don't have written lessons on them. But I'm trying to build something that'll last for 100 years. This could be around on YouTube 100 years from now. And so I'm going to the very, very best commentaries. Kaufman and B.W. Johnson, Clark, George Fall, McGarvey, all of the very, very top scholars throughout history, and picking out the high points of every verse and trying to get it to you as we study this book of Acts. We're going to be back on Acts chapter 15 next week. You can read that and stay ahead. But now, as this week, we're going to drop a peg. You notice that we ran into our study of the first missionary journey, the fact that Paul ordained elders in every church, and so we're going to stop and talk about the offices of the church and the work that people do in those offices in the church. A plurality of elders or shepherds, pastors, is necessary in order to set a church in order. Titus 1:5 says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, an island, an entire island nation, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city." So an evangelist isn't really just looking for his one congregation. He's always looking to reach out to more and more and more, thinking big. You know, you got to think big. You got to reach for the stars. At least you'll hit the moon if you reach for the stars. So an evangelist should always be looking out. "Set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." Therefore, two elders at least are necessary for a congregation to be set in order. But a congregation can have as many elders as they desire. An evangelist, our job description is really detailed in 1 and 2 Timothy and in the book of Titus. One of the most powerful tools that an evangelist has, and I would encourage all of you, is Matthew 18, where the Lord says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." That requires a backbone. "And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And then if she shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglect to hear the church, then let him be as a heathen man, as a publican." And as y'all know, I jerk up all foolishness around here. If anybody acting crazy, I call them in the other room and I jam on them. And if that isn't good enough, I call a witness immediately. And if that isn't good enough, then we tell the church and they're out of here. It's just that simple. It's the greatest tool an evangelist ever had if you've got a backbone. So an evangelist, a representative of Almighty God, must be honest, fearless, with a backbone. A man who slanders or gossips about his brother behind his back and is unwilling to go to him, as the Lord says, and tell him straight up, face to face, what's wrong, is himself not qualified or worthy of leadership. Also, if you know something about somebody's character and they're no good, you owe us as a church to go see him, tell him, and then come and tell us. If you'll turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, different offices of the church are given in this verse. Ephesians 4:11, "He gave some apostles and some prophets." Let's stop right there. Apostles. Let's go back and look at Luke's introduction to the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, so let's look at his introduction. Now, the tense of the verbs in this introduction in the first four verses indicate that Luke did not write this introduction until after he had already examined all his sources and wrote the whole book. He left the first page of his folio blank and came back after he had written the entire Gospel of Luke and wrote this introduction. "For as much as many..." Now, many is a word. The Bible refers to eight souls being saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now save, also save you, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. A few is referred to eight. So what is many? Well, it must be 10, 12, 15. There have been a lot of people sought to sit down and write the story of the life of Christ. They've taken in hand to set forth in order a decoration of those things which are most surely believed among us. They had been taught orally. They had been taught by Paul and Barnabas. They'd been taught in these missionary journeys we're reading about. They had been taught orally the original church teaching, the original church speech by prophets and apostles was all oral, and so now Luke is attempting to write down. Many people have sought to write down, but they've only done partial jobs, and Luke seeks to do a full accounting of the entire life of Christ and of the church. "Even as they," third person plural pronoun, "even as they," Paul and Barnabas, "delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." In this, you see what apostles are. They're eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're ministers of the word, and that same word is used in John chapter 3, verse 3, where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again." There it is translated, "born again," ministers of the word. In actual Greek, it's from "born from on high." ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. Paul is an apostle. He's laid hands on Luke. He's given him the gift of prophecy. He has perfect understanding. He is a prophet himself. He's fully capable of writing inspired works such as this Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Having had perfect understanding from the very first, what that actually means in Greek is having traced all things accurately since being born again. Having perfect understanding from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus was some kind of big wig. He was a governor or some kind of big shot. That thou mightest know the certainty. And so the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed. He's telling the oral instruction that you have received is exactly 100% right. I've gone back and examined it all. But this is for greater certainty that I'm writing you this in writing this Gospel of Luke. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking to the apostles, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." They're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. "And you shall be witnesses." The primary function of an apostle is to be an eyeball witness. "You should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." An apostle's job is to be an eyeball witness. Now notice in Ephesians 4:11 it says, "And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets." Let's talk about prophets. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Prophets are people that the apostles had laid hands on, and they received, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, one of the nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Go with me to Acts 8, verse 18. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered him money." How's the Holy Ghost given in those days? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Nowhere else in the Bible do we see other examples other than that, than the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. "Now he gave some to be apostles." Those were eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Prophets, those are the ones that the apostles laid hand on and gave them the ability to be prophets. Foreteller is the word, and it's also an inspired teacher or preacher. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, love or charity, that's the old English word for love, agape, never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. There'll be a time in history after the apostles are all dead and after the prophets are all dead, there's not going to be any more prophecy. That prophecies, they shall fail, and whether they be tongues, they shall cease. This supernatural ability to speak in languages that you have never studied, that's going to cease. These people today don't do that when they go, stuff. They're not doing that. They're not speaking in a language. They're speaking in mumbo jumbo, and that's not what the Bible had. Tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, supernatural gift of knowledge is one of those gifts of the Holy Spirit, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that is perfect is come. Now this word perfect is telos in the Greek. It is a neuter noun. Never is Jesus or God referred to as neuter gender. What is neuter gender? Something is going to come that's going to be perfect and it's going to be neuter gender. What could it possibly be that the apostles and the prophets will be presenting to the church that's neuter gender? Why, it's the Bible, of course. When the Bible is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So there's no need for revelation today. We have all the revelation we need right here in the Word of God. Let's look again at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave some to be apostles. Those were eyewitnesses. They died off the end of the first century. And prophets, those died off shortly right after the end of the first century. And some evangelists. Now, evangelist comes from a Greek word, euangelites, And its office is still open right now today. I'm an evangelist. Some pastors, that's the same word as elders. We're going to study that in a minute. That's the same thing as saying he gave some to be evangelists, some to be elders, some to be teachers. Now this word teachers is didasko. It's a prime verb. It means to teach the scriptures. So there are evangelists, there's elders, and there's teachers as the three offices that remain within the church. Ministers are all words, and preachers are words that go in these categories. Evangelism of the world and evangelism of ungodly in the lost world has been all but choked out by plain failure to recognize the meaning of words. Preach and teach were never confused in the early church. I'm going to try to attempt to teach you how to preach and not only teach. Let the evangelists first obtain by preaching, then let the teachers and ministers teach and add to their knowledge of the scriptures, and let the shepherds or elders fellowship them, teach them holiness, and bring them into fellowship and doctrine in the Word of God also. Today, preaching has been changed. On the left hand, we've got people that come together and they read three verses and they give a 15-minute sermonette. They pontificate about those three verses, what those three verses mean. Then they talk to you about how if you are part of this and you give your money, you'll be prosperous, healthy, wealthy, and wise. And everything will be smiley like old Smiley on TV. Everything's cool, man. You're good to go. Then on the other hand, there's the fire breathers who are preaching doctrine, and a lot of it is true, but doctrine's not supposed to take the place of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the attitude of Pharisees has always been, why do you waste time with them? And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross of them that perish foolishness, but us that are saved, it is the power of God. Preaching, the Greek word kerux or caruso, I preach the kerygma, the speech, and its associated words, evangelist, euangelites, evangelon, the gospel. I preach the gospel. All of these words occur in the Greek Christian scripture. They're completely different words. Some didaskala, I teach. And Alexander Campbell said regarding this distinction that no two such families of words of so many branches and so large a currency are more distinguishable or more frequently distinguished than the whole nomenclature of Christian scriptures. He says that there's a difference in these words, and God never called a difference through the Holy Spirit unless there really was a difference. So pay attention. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation except before two or three witnesses. I had that problem when I first came here. There was a thief, elder, everybody knew he was a thief, he just didn't have any evidence. And everybody wanted me to get involved in running him off, and you can't run somebody off without any evidence. An evangelist is commanded not to receive an accusation against an elder, even if he's a dog, even if you think he is, don't receive an accusation against him. So our bylaws today look forward in the future. We have elders, and we say that if there's anything ever comes up about an elder, you give it to the elders and let them handle it. Timothy was an evangelist. He was a native of Lycaonia. His father was a Greek. Timothy was converted right where we've been studying in Acts chapter 14. He was converted in Paul's first missionary journey. His mother and grandmother were Jews. He was taught the scriptures from his very youth. He was converted during Paul's first visit to Lystra in Acts 14, verse 8. He was ordained an evangelist. Timothy spent most of his time with Paul. He did much service for Paul, and he was greatly esteemed by Paul. His name is associated in writing a number of letters with Paul, like 2 Corinthians, Philippians, and Colossians. He may have been one of Paul's scribes. He was at Ephesus when these letters were received, and Paul desired to have him with him at his time of death. So speaking of Timothy and his job as an evangelist, now he had the gifts of the Spirit, which are mentioned in 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6, that he has the charismos. He has probably the gift of prophecy or something of that nature, some of those supernatural gifts. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul, first generation, Timothy, second generation, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Not something new. Don't go out and think up something new. Teach the same thing. Teach the Bible. Teach the Word of God the same thing. Commit thou to faithful men, third generation, who shall be able to teach others also, fourth generation. Paul envisioned the gospel never changing, the teaching never changing. It's always fundamentals. It's always Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All those things are never to be changed. But men have changed them, haven't they? The same, commit thou to faithful men who be able to teach others also. Therefore, endure the hardness of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. When I first got involved in preaching here, I quit consulting. I had an environmental engineering company. I wouldn't drive across town for less than $1,000, and I quit consulting altogether in order to preach and to teach and not be involved in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier, God, in other words. And if any man also strive for masteries, let him not be crowned except he strive lawfully. You got to preach within the rules, Brother William and Eric. We've got to obey the rules of our own self, and there are rules that are found in the Scripture. We've got to obey them our own self. The husband at labor must be the first partakers of the fruit. You have a right to eat when you're working and you're serving the Lord. You have a right to eat. As an example, doing this study in the book of Acts, I'm working harder than I've worked in years. And so generally, I would go home 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We often find ourselves here working 4, 5, 6 o'clock at night. So Joe and William and I often go downtown to get a salad. I think the church ought to buy us a salad, and we've been working 8, 10 hours a day and had no lunch, and we worked all day. We have a right. You don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing out the grain, and the laborer's worthy of his food or his hire. And so in that case, my hire is a salad. Consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. What should you preach? Remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, I haven't failed on that one. I get an A in that. It might be an A minus, but I get an A in it, I guarantee you. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's 1,000 written lessons. You can download them. Take a zip file. Those of you in China, China has blocked us, and so you can maybe get to us by going to www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com and take a zip file and download on the zip file all of our written lessons where you'll have that available to you in China. The reason I do these commercials like this is not trying to raise money. When's the last time you think we got a check from China or India or Africa? In fact, I got a letter from Africa right here from Nigeria. May God Almighty bless you with more wisdom as you do this. The members of our church do stay together Sunday at 3 p.m. after the church service to listen to your preaching on the radio. And it's been helping us a lot to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. So I get letters like this all the time. It's from Nigeria. And so I want you to know what we're doing. We're not trying to raise money. We're trying to get people to go to our website and learn how to study. In 2 Timothy 3:10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, the manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience, and persecutions which came upon me at Antioch. You remember we studied that in Acts chapter 13 and 14, where he went to Antioch of Pisidia. He got run out of town. He went to Iconium. And then he got run out of town. He went to Lystra and Derbe. And what persecutions I endured out of them all, and the Lord delivered me. So Timothy was right there converted during his first missionary journey. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, especially those who preach the gospel and teach the gospel. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. we should not be surprised that the world is going to hell, should we? I mean, the Bible tells us we shouldn't be surprised about this. I did a funeral last week and told them all. I mean, that's our job, is to warn people, unless you change your ways, you're going to go to hell. You burn eternally. And hell is just as long as heaven is. Now, how long is heaven? Well, it's forever. Then how long is hell? It's forever. And if you think there's no place like hell, well, Jesus spoke about hell just like he spoke about heaven. So he's either telling the truth or he's a liar. And if he's a liar, let's get out of here. Why waste our time? But continue thou in the things that thou hast heard and learned, and being assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I knew them. I was raised in the church, but I didn't obey them. There's a difference between believing and obeying. I've never in my whole life had trouble believing. I have trouble obeying. That's my problem, is trouble obeying. So when I'm not obeying, I need you to pull me up. And if I catch you not obeying, I'm going to pull you up. And I'm going to do it privately, and I'm going to do it nicely, and I'm going to try to get you to straighten out and walk with the Lord. The Holy Scriptures enable to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There's just one way to get into Christ. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ, you need to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, put your faith, trust in God to save you, repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized into Christ. It's all of one action. So don't fool around about getting converted. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Theopapneustos, God breathed. He just breathed the Scripture out of the prophet. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction. You can be corrected if you're wrong. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. The main job of an evangelist is, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, his appearing, his kingdom. At the end of time, when Christ comes, he's going to judge the living and the dead. Preach the word. The foremost job of an evangelist is to preach the word. When I first came here, my wife was sick. And in striving to obey the law, she was having to get Medicaid. And so in order to get state assistance and federal assistance, I couldn't have a job. And so I told them, all I'm doing is teaching one class a week. So I preached every Sunday, and that way I taught one class a week, and I had other people teaching the other classes. Now, sometimes I had to teach Sunday school or Sunday night or Wednesday night, but generally speaking, I tried to obey the law and teach only once a week. But then I had to figure out a way, how do you multiply this one sermon that you do? Well, obviously, you get on the radio. And how do you multiply it some more? Well, you get on more radio and more radio and more radio. So the way that an evangelist can multiply himself is that he can reach out beyond the doors of his congregation. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, when you feel like it and when you don't. Reprove, that's be nice, take them in the other room and tell them, now you can't be coming here drinking. And then rebuke the second time they come here drinking. You tell them, I've told you, don't be coming here drinking, get out the door. And so you rebuke, you reprove, you exhort. You tell, I exhorted a guy the other day, forgive yourself, man, go on, take another step. Everybody in the world's done what you've done. It's not that big a deal. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine. We live in that day and age right now. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers that will tell you what you want to hear instead of repent. And they shall be turned their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables. Fables are tales of supernatural happenings. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, through the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In Titus 1:5, again, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. We don't know a lot about Titus. He was a Gentile. Paul carried him to Jerusalem for the church council we're going to read about next week. That council gave him the liberty of not requiring him to be circumcised. He was a capable and energetic missionary. He was left in Crete to finish the work that Paul had begun there. book of Titus is written to counsel Titus concerning the work that Paul had left him to do. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Gather around the radio in your home and have a church in your home. Go to YouTube. You can see all of these on YouTube, and you can read besides just listen. And so you can study with us on YouTube, and you can study on our website. For God's sakes, go to our website. There's 1,000 good things there. Shepherds, pastors, elders, bishops, presbyters, and overseers. There are 6 English words that explain one office. It all has to do with the King James translation of the Bible. King James insisted that the translators keep the ecclesiastical or the Catholic word. So when elders are talked about, elders and presbyters come from the Greek word presbyteros. Shepherds and pastors come from the Greek word pomaen, and bishops and overseers come from the Greek word episkopos. It's jumbled together. There's no rhyme or reason to it. And what we have to do is go back and read and see what these words are telling us. Why are 3 Greek words translated into 6 English words that all refer to the same office? First-class shepherds and pastors refer beautifully describes the work that shepherds and pastors do in taking care of God's flock. The second-class elders and presbyters, Greek presbyteros, speaks of the person regarding their age and Christian experience. The third-class bishop or overseers, Greek episkopos, refers to their being teachers, visiting the members of the congregation and superintendents of the flock or congregation. And so these passages give the qualifications for elders and bishops in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is a true saying, if the man desire the office of bishop, that's episkopos, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be. Notice it doesn't say should ought to be. It comes from a Greek word die, from dio. It's emphatic. It must be. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. How many Roman Catholic bishops do you know that's a husband of one wife? They're all supposed to be. But they get around that in their Bible by translating that word overseer, and nobody knows what they're talking about. But all of these words, these 6 English words, are used interchangeably. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. They're all used interchangeably. Of the 15 qualifications mentioned in this chapter, 7 are listed in this verse. Number 1, blameless. This is a great and all-inclusive qualification. Kaufman pointed out that the Greek word from which this comes means one who cannot be laid hold upon. That is a man without a handle. One who has given evil men no occasion whatsoever to pervert, to blame, to use, or to censure him in any way. The great Glover Cleveland Brewer said that this is really the only qualification, and others mentioned in Titus and Timothy are merely checkpoints in determining whether a person is blameless or not. And of course, Zerv says, pointed out, that the true meaning doesn't mean someone who's not never sinned and is absolutely perfect. That's a goal that we're all to strive to, but we've never reached in this world. The congregation Main Street Church of Christ, as an example, is an inner city mission, and we're not a congregation in Green Acres or Carrollton or Frisco. And so if you just close your eyes and imagine Arizona and the Old West and a monk at the old Spanish mission ringing the bell and getting them to come in, and it's Wild West and the hostiles, the Indians are hostile. I'm telling you, that's about what Main Street Church of Christ is like some of these times around here. But we try to keep it safe for you guys, and so we have police officers here and security, and there's really no problem at all. But we're stuck right here in the middle of the hood in the inner city. So any of y'all that would like to criticize us, why don't y'all come on down and try to see if you can help us shepherd this bunch. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, a bishop, episcopos, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of a good behavior, given to hospitality, able to teach, not given to wine. That in the Greek means one who sitteth not long at his cup. During the ancient days, water, you could get typhus and stuff like that from drinking water. And so everybody drank a little wine, but they mixed it a lot with water. And so a guy that sat long at drinking wine was one who was not qualified as an elder. Not given to wine. No striker. He doesn't smack people around. So see, that disqualifies me from the very beginning here. Not greedy of filthy money, but patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house. Have his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of those that are without. I'll never forget old Brother Scoggins. Brother Scoggins, I used to see him when I was a sinner. And I turned my head where he couldn't see me because I knew if he saw me, he'd be asking me to come to church. I turned my head and people around me would say, there goes the good old man. They're talking about Kenneth's daddy. His daddy was an elder in this church for 50 years. And so to be of a good behavior of those that are without, moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. In Titus 1, verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders, presbyteros, see this word here? Elders, presbyteros, ordain elders in every city as I've appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or ruling. For a bishop, episcopos. Now here, Paul has used those words interchangeably. He's used presbyteros and he's used episcopos interchangeably. So they mean the same thing. Elder, bishop, presbyters, and overseers all mean the same thing we're going to see throughout the scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, for the elders, presbyteros, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, Peter was an elder too, and an eyewitness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. That's what a shepherd does, right? Feed the flock of God, which is among you. So notice that elders, shepherds, bishops, all them people are among us. They're not over us somewhere in some diocese office overseeing a bunch of churches. They're right here among us. They're involved in our lives who are among us, among you, taking the oversight, episcopos. Here's the use again. Now we've used the word presbyteros. We've used the word episcopos. And we've alluded to palman and shepherding the church of God, not by constraint, but not for filthy money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Here again is palman, the example of a shepherd. And when a chief shepherd, chief poman, Jesus Christ, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so here are things that under shepherd, we as ministers and evangelists are just under workers under these people. All three passages are being collected into one list of qualifications that are negatives, those things he must not be, and positive, those things he can be. Negatives, not given to wine. Number two, he's not a striker, that's a smiter, pugnacious, quarrelsome, snob, in other words. Three, is not covetous. Four, not a novice. He's not brand new in the scripture. He knows the Bible. Not self-willed. It doesn't have to all be his way. The positive qualifications, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to filthy money. Positive qualifications is blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, patient, a lover of good men, just, holy, temperate, apt to teach, of a good report of those that are without, one that ruleth well his own house, Lead is a good word for ruler, one who leadeth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now remember, Paul said that a bishop must be. We'd encourage our worldwide radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, and you can also reach us, those of you in China that's been blocked, try to go to www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. When you get to our site, you ought to bring a thumb drive and download all of the written lessons, because China's going to be continuing blocking us. Bishops or overseers comes from this Greek word here, episkopos. And so the translators of the Bible had a problem, because that word is used and it's not referring to bishops and it's not referring to elders and it's not referring to shepherds. It's referring to entirely something different. And so we ought to be interested in how they translate that word. What is a bishop like if he's not a bishop? And so let's look at it. Almost every time they translate that word visit. In Luke 1:68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited, episkopos, his people. In Luke 7:16, and fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited, episkopos, his people. Matthew 25:35, for I was hungry and you gave me meat, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited, episkopos me, and I was in prison and you came to me. One exception to that, they translated it over, and it could be translated visit here too, in Acts 6:3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over or to visit this business. That's not the only job of deacon, is feeding and waiting tables. Deacons had other jobs to do. They taught. They did all manner of things. They were mainly over a work. In Acts 7:23, it says, when he was a full 40 years old, it came in his heart to visit episkopos, his brethren, the children of Israel. Acts 15:14, and Simon has declared how God at the first did visit episkopos, the Gentile. In Acts 15:36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again in episkopos and visit the brethren. Hebrews 2:6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost visited him? What does episkopos, what does an elder do? He visits. In James 1:27, pure religion, undefiled before God, is this, the visit, episkopos, the fatherless and widows in their affliction. I used to tell people that was deacons and stuff here, and we'd go visit, we had a lot of old folks, and we'd go to their house. I tell them, man, go look in their icebox. Don't take their word that they're doing all right. Go look in their icebox. Look in their cabinet. See how they're doing. See if they need food. See if they need stuff. Do what you need to do to help them get by. And so it would seem to indicate that visiting the flock is one of the chief duties of bishops and overseers. The Roman church cheats people out of this, because how is it possible for one bishop to visit everybody in his diocese? Let's go over the first missionary journey and get our minds right on it. Acts 14, verse 24. We'd encourage our worldwide radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons you can download and print. Use them as your own. Acts 14:24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and I think you can see all this on your map. And when they had preached the word at Perga, they had missed that on the way, and they stopped back and attacked that city too, and down to Attila. Attila was the seaport of Pamphylia, now verse 26, and since sailed to Antioch. Now, there's a lot of cities in the ancient world named Antioch. One was Antioch in Pisidia. The other was Antioch in Syria, where they were sent out from. And so Antioch in Syria is where they're sent out from, and that's where they sailed back to, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they had come, they gathered the church together. Remember, we did this last week. We gathered y'all together and gave a report on the church, all that God had done with them. Notice that they give credit to God as doing it all. They didn't do it all. They give credit to God and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And God has done that through us. We are getting 250,000 hits a year on our website. That's absolutely wonderful. And they were a long time they abode with the disciples. So turn with me now to Acts chapter 20, verse 16. I encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he could not spend time in Asia, for he hastened. Now this is at the end of the second missionary journey. We'll be studying this in a few weeks. For he had hastened, if it were possible, to be with him at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, the presbyteros, the elders of the church. And when they were coming to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came unto you in Asia, what manner I've been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jew, and how I kept nothing back was profitable unto you, but have showed you all and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what I preach, and that's what I want to encourage all of you to preach now. Repentance. Jesus said, "Nay, and I say unto you, except you all likewise repent, you shall perish." And of course, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." His mission was lowly and tender-hearted and patient with trials in Acts 20, verse 18. And when they were coming to them, he said unto them, "You know that from the very first I came to Asia, what manner I had been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." He always had problems with the Jews. Now he talks about the integrity of his ministry. He neglected no truth. He neglected no sphere of influence. Black, white, gray, anybody, no matter what color you are, he had neglected nobody. Acts 20:20. "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Verse 21. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek." Here it is. What did he teach? Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That's always our job. You've always known that, William. That's always our job. Teach them repentance and then faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." So that was his purpose. Verse 23, "Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So that was his prospect. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord, and do testify of the grace of God." So he had a painful feeling that he wouldn't see them anymore. Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that all ye among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." And so he could say honestly that all his duties had been discharged. Acts chapter 20, verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Every bit is about it. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock, the church, of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, episcopos." He called the elders back in the beginning of this. Now he calls them overseers. Two different Greek words. Elders, bishops, overseers, presbyters, they're all the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 5 taught us all three of these words, presbyters, poemen, and episcopos, and all six English words, elder, presbyter, shepherd, pastor, bishop, and overseer, are all the same job. They're just descriptive of what the job is. To feed, that's what a shepherd does, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Who was God? God, it says that he purchased the church with his own blood, so Jesus must have been God, right? Yeah, so that's what we're being taught here. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. There's some here right now, not sparing the flock, and I'm watching you. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, and the word of his grace is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified, set apart as holy unto God. So we ought to all want to be sanctified. That means set apart as holy. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I can certainly look you in the eyes and tell you that. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered my own necessities and them that were with me. And I have showed you in all things, in so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We do it all the time. I'm in there typing and working like a dog in the office, and there's a knocking at the door, and it's one hungry man after another all afternoon long. And that's part of life, and that's what I do. And so that's what we're to do. We're to be tender-hearted to the poor and those who are down and out that we receive. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them, and they all wept sore and fell upon Paul's neck. Thomas Campbell said, Christianity emphatically, supereminently, yea, transcendentally, is a religion of love. And it sure is. If you don't love one another, you might as well get out of here because you ain't got any place in this kingdom. You got to love one another, everybody. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, deacons. Deacons have much of the same qualifications. They're just not quite as strict. As an example, an elder can't be given to any wine, and a deacon can't be given to much wine. That's just one little tiny example. And so, deacons, 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. We're going to prove you around here, I guarantee you. Then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. See, that's the qualification also for a deacon, that they be blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children, their own houses well. They use the office of deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness of the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now you've seen the New Testament offices that run the church. We do the very best that we can right here at Main Street, but we are very hampered in that we have missionaries that come here from all over town, and we have the poor in this neighborhood, and we don't have a lot of Christian family men. Most of these qualifications are simple qualifications that are found in a well-educated, in the Bible, Christian family man. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, 9, and 10. Go read it. That's prophesied beforehand that the Scriptures told that Jesus would come and live and die and rise from the dead. And so if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can just march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you have sin in your life, you need to repent of your sins. You need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.